Our study of the book of Ecclesiastes in this series, Remember Now Thy Creator, brings us to this topic, talking of envy and idleness, taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. It is interesting to take a step back and be an observer to the affairs of men. You know, one day you just observe, right, rather than you hurrying in the affairs and activities of life, you take a step back and you start observing and looking at people, the way they behave, why they are doing what they are doing, how they are doing what they are doing. What is this man doing with his life? You ask yourself. Why is he doing that? What will be the end of such behavior? Analyzing human behavior makes an interesting study when it is guided by the wisdom of God's laws. That is what Solomon is doing as he observes the activities of men on earth. What are they up to? Why do they do what they do? What is the motive and intent of their action? Solomon has begun this chapter 4 by talking of oppression. The strong man devoureth the weak man. The sad plight of the oppressed, as we saw last week, we saw their tears, their sorrow, their helplessness, and the injustice that they have to go through. With a strong man is unrighteousness and abuse of power, the unjust use of might, he asked. Who has not seen such work under the sun, Solomon says. A common sight in the history of men, as we have seen last week. Out of the many thousand years of human history, there's only a couple of hundred years whereby there is no major war. Now, Solomon wants to bring us in verses 4 to 6 a little bit of elaboration concerning this oppression by going into a little bit of detail. Now he speaks about rivalry between men. And he's going to talk to us also about the reactions and responses to such contention. It's very interesting that the Lord wants us to see and understand. And we have three thoughts for our understanding tonight. Firstly, not envy of heart. Verse 4. Not idleness of hand. But responsibility and contentment. Verse 6. Solomon is trying to teach us something. Not envy of heart. Verse 4. Says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this man is envied of his neighbor. So everything that he did that is right, someone else looks at him and is not happy. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What is Solomon saying here? Right, if you look at the text in the original, you see Solomon is saying that. He says, I see all the toil that leads to endless trouble. So he's emphasizing himself. Right, what he is seeing as an observer. Right, and he says that, and every useful work, right, every work, King James translator rightly said, every work that is right, what we ought to do, right, all the envy of men that leads to rivalry with his neighbor. So, and he says, this is also meaningless and vexation of spirit. A man may be doing a good work something useful, something profitable, a meaningful task that he's embarked on. Yet, he cannot escape the envy of his neighbor who seeks to disrupt his good work. One writer puts it, right, Solomon is talking about one-on-one rivalry, fighting and devouring, clawing and pushing at one another. That's the way of the world. He's describing the outworking of a carnal, savage-like selfishness. He says, I've seen such a determined and aggressive competition between individuals. They fight against one another, and if necessary, they will assault one another. It's a maddening, vicious craze to outdo and outsell and outshine the other guy at all costs. This is what the world is. Talk to anyone working in the world, he will tell you, this is the case. Such mentality must not be brought into the church. The church is not a place to show off our talent. The godly people are not watching for any talent on our part, but how closely we are walking with God. They are looking at your character, not what you are doing. That seems so impressive. Not the outward result, but how and why we are doing what we are doing. The Apostle Paul told the church in Galatia, for he sensed the members are not mortifying the flesh and allowing the flesh, but allowing the flesh to cause havoc, disrupting the peace in the church. Galatians chapter 5, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. God has freed you from the freedom of sin, from the bondage of sin, and given you the freedom to choose not to sin. Only use this liberty, this freedom that God gives to you for an occasion. Use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, the Apostle Paul spoke, filled with the Spirit's guidance. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This word serve is a command to do continually. Right? Verse 13, serve one another. It means to be a slave, to serve, to do service, to obey, to submit to, in a good sense, absolutely, to yield obedience, to perform services of kindness and Christian love. Love one another. Right? Verse 14, treat others like how you would like others to treat you. Devour one another. Devour not one another. Verse 15, this describes the scheming heart to get gain by destroying the other person. And we have been given, we said, this freedom from the bondage of sin. So let us not abuse this freedom by allowing the flesh to manifest itself. And, you know, in the book of Galatians, he tells us what are these sins of the flesh, right? What are these sins of the spirit? He says, hatred, variance, contention, emulations, contentious rivalry, right? Wrath, anger, boiling and soon subduing again, right? Effervescing anger, strife, intriguing for office, factionness, desire to put oneself forward, seditions, dissension, division, heresies, dissensions arise from deviation from God's words, and envyings promoted by envy. Now, these are the sins of the spirit. Right? In the world, the unregenerate man has no power to overcome such sin of the heart. But for the men of God, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. Let us not let the old nature have reign in our hearts. That's why Solomon says, and every good work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. So someone is doing a good thing, but his neighbor is not happy seeing him doing what he's doing. Now, what is envy? Solomon is trying to tell us about this world that we lived in, the depraved man and his nature. So he wants us to observe and see, right, who we really are and do something about it. Right? What is envy? Envy is resenting the advantage of another with a desire to possess the same advantage. Right? Envy is coveting what another has. Right? This word in Latin, right, means to look at with enmity. And so God's word tells us in Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Is envy always wrong? Yes. Scripture never portrays envy in a positive light. God is never depicted as an envious God. Right? Our Lord was delivered up to be crucified because of envy. Right? Matthew 27, verse 18 says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Remember when it was the time to release or pardon a prisoner, Christ, who was innocent, could have been released at that time. Instead, they released another man called Barabbas, right, whom everybody know is a known criminal. Okay. And then, just to help us to see a little bit clearer, right, there is this other aspect of human rivalry called jealousy. What is jealousy? Jealousy is resenting another's rivalry or unfaithfulness with a desire to guard or maintain what one possesses. So jealousy is possessiveness. And the word there in the original means zealous or burning with jealousy. So is jealousy always wrong? Right? If you look at the Bible, you find that it's natural and normal for feelings of jealousy to surface when a meaningful covenant relationship is threatened by unfaithfulness. Right? The Bible speaks of, you know, in Numbers 5, 29 to 30, the law of jealousies. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of a husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and sets the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, when one of the partner is not faithful, right, then the other partner, right, who is faithful, right, has a holy jealousy, right, to keep the covenant that they have. And Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So envy is a burning desire to have, coveting what another has, empty hands that crave to be filled. usually involves two persons. Jealousy, a burning desire to keep, possessive of what one has, hands full, that fear being emptied, usually involves three people. Right? Wrong belief. For envy, I have a right to have what others have because I need to feel more significant. Jealousy. I have a right to keep whatever I have to fulfill my need for significance. Right? The right belief. I will trust God and choose to be content regardless of what I have or do not have. That's the right belief. Okay? He will fulfill my needs for significance through His life lived within me. Commenting on the life of Joseph, Ferguson said, the underlying premise of envy is man's resistance to God's sovereign will. God is sovereign and in His wisdom and providence gives to each what He deems best. Ultimately, envy is a forlorn attempt to dethrone God, this resentment against God, and will lead to hatred of God. Envy often serves as the motivation for evil acts. As Joseph's brother moved with envy, so Joseph into Egypt. This resentment is that you feel you are denied something, right? And is also directed against those who have what you want. Joseph had no control over his birth, his father's partiality, and his ultimate destiny. But you know how God works out all things. We were at Genesis, was it 42? And we saw how the famine came and how the brothers had to come to Egypt in order to get grain. Right? How he met Joseph, who was there as the man in charge of distributing grain. Right? And how he questioned them. And it's interesting how they threw him in the pit and sold him to Egypt. Right? Now God sent a famine and they had to make that same way to Egypt. And when they were there, how he asked them, right, what they did and how they confessed, you know, that we shouldn't have done that to my brother. Because having done that, now, you know, they felt a guilty conscience in their heart, that they have, you know, because of envy, done wickedly to their brother. Very sad thing. Right? But God was awakening the conscience of the brothers in order for them to see what they did was not right. You see, and God is using that famine, you know, to expose their heart, their lack of love, and provoke them to true love. And it's so interesting that, you know, God will also use that incident to bring the family of Jacob or Israel to Egypt, where, you know, they will spend 400 years in Goshen, and they will become a multitude of people. God works out His plan marvelously. Right? And the Lord wants us to know, you know, not to follow the ways of the men of the world. They would try to stop anyone doing a good work. Then verse 5 says, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. So looking at the oppressive and the envious depravity of men, you find that, you know, since everybody is so unkind, since people are so unkind, people are so envious, right, better not do anything. Okay, that's the other response that comes from the text. Right? It is better not to engage in any work than to do so to get hurt as a result. So you see how, what he's trying to tell us. He's showing us, giving us a picture of, you know, what we ought to do. So the wise man, Charles Bridges, makes this, the commentator makes this observation. He says, the wise man looks from one scene to another. Oppression, envy, and now idleness. What a vast fertility of excuses does the great enemy suggest, right? In the busyness of daily life, how many stumbling blocks does he put in the way? The fool does nothing because others do ill. And certainly, no one has so little enjoyment of life as he who is doing nothing in life. And he quoted this man called Dr. Barrow. Dr. Barrow asked, when rebuking his idle gentleman, what title can he have to happiness? What capacity thereof? What reward can he claim if he doesn't work? We spoke, you know, in our earlier messages on the what is honest labor. Right? We saw the picture of the potato eaters, right? A picture drawn by Vincent van Gogh. How these men with rough faces, you know, are happy eating their potato because they have planted with their hands and they have done what, you know, they ought to do. And this is the fruit of their labor. And they are enjoying it because, you know, God has given them this potato which they have painstakingly planted. Right? So Dr. Barrow says, what comfort can he feel? To what temptations he's exposed? What guilt will he incur? Idleness indeed places a man out of God's order. It should therefore have no place in God's fair creation. Right? When men fell, God says, out of the, out of your toil, out of your labor, you should eat your bread. Right? Man is to work in order to eat. Work is at once the substance and the privilege of our service. 1,000 witnesses will rise up against the sluggard's excuse. There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the street. He's afraid because, you know, if I go out to the street, something untoward may happen to me. Right? So this proverb says, hey, there's a lion in the street. No, better not go out. Good excuse, right? Lion is a very, it's a devouring predator. Right? You can't escape from the lion. He's too fast for us. So better not go out. I remember my father was mentioning that, you know, when he was young, they were staying in Pulau Ubin. And mother would bring them to school. And to bring them to school, she had to take a parang because there is tigers at that time. You know, so protect the young kids. As a mother, herself very weak, but she was courageous enough to take a parang, right, so as to guard her children that they may be able to go. There is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Excuses, in other words, right? Don't make excuses and not to do your duty. So Solomon calls such a man a fool for his foolish behavior, describing such persons who are unable to deal with life in a successful, practical way. Right? You see students the same. Sometimes they get very discouraged. You know, they found it so difficult to meet the standard. Right? So instead of imbibing the virtue of hard work, being prepared to, you know, to fail, right? They give up. and not to do. Okay? This is definitely not a good response or reaction to the conditions of life. Right? So he says, because of oppression, because of human contention, we don't work. That's not how it should be also. Then verse 6, he tells us, right? Not idleness, or envy of heart, right? Not idleness of hand, verse 4, verse 5, but responsibility and contentment. Responsibility and contentment. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Rather, Solomon tells us that there is place for godly contentment and responsibility when one works with his hands quietly than one who with two fists clawing, scrapping, striving, pushing, pulling their way to the top. Well, that's how the world behaves. But not here in the church of God. Solomon says, wisely observes, Proverbs 15, verse 16, better is a little with a fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. In Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. We often go for the result, but we forget the process to the result. God is concerned about the process more than the result. In other words, as one writer puts it, better is a little bowl of vegetable soup served at a table where there's lots of love than a big, thick prime rib shoved in front of you by someone who can't stand having you around. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither shall he eat. In other words, Solomon is saying, better is a handful with quietness. Do not be idle. Right, he says in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, not doing profitable work, but gossiping about one another. Right, verse 12. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, God is very clear. Right? He looks at the intents of the heart. He don't look at the externals. And that's what God wants us to have, you see, a sanctified heart. Serve quietly. Fulfill your responsibility, not for any self-glory. Then enjoy the fruit of your labor. Verse 13 says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Carry on doing good for the sake of doing good, as the love of Christ constrains you. Very important, right? You do what you do for a right motive. The love of Christ, God's love has touched your heart. And this is why you are doing what you are doing. Very important. Right? So how we are motivated is more important than what you see as a result of what is done. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him, as a brother. Be warned that a Christian must rid himself of any worldly tendencies. Now, when Paul was writing the book of Galatians, he was speaking to the church in Galatia. Right? He says that you have been freed from the bondage of sin, and yet you are not free. You are entangled because you have not yielded yourself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Right? Such who will be willing to do his duty with contentment will find blessing and favor with God. This is Christian faithfulness. And this is where God will reward us. Conclusion. Talking of envy and idleness leads us by God's law to contentment and responsibility. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for sharing the thoughts of Solomon by thy Spirit, the wisdom of a blessed life. O Lord, help us to understand and imbibe thy word, that our lives may be fragrant and our lives may be fruitful, that we may bring forth fruit manifold to thy honor and glory. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.